If there's a hierarchy of iconic superheroes, and there is a hierarchy of iconic superheroes, at the top of that list has to be Superman. Am I right? Like it has to be Superman. I'm talking about, if you ask 100 people to name a superhero, the name that's going to appear most often out of those 100 answers is Superman. Like, that's going to be the first one. It's like, whatever that category is, like that category I'm talking about, top of that list is Superman. Okay, don't argue with me. Just let's go with it this morning. Superman. And here's one of the reasons I know it's Superman. Because we not only know his strengths and abilities, we not only know all the things he's good at, all the things he's capable of doing, we all know his weakness. Let's say it together. Superman's weakness is? Kryptonite. Told you. Like, you know, you other superheroes, you got some guesses. There's this thing got him one time. But Superman, you know. Like, his weakness is kryptonite, a made-up mineral in a made-up story from the planet Krypton that makes him weak, that exposed long enough will kill anyone from Krypton. A mineral made up for the purposes of advancing the storyline of this particular superhero. And actually, it wasn't made up to advance the storyline. The truth is, it was made up to give the radio voice actors of Superman a week of vacation. The Superman radio show at one time was more popular than the Superman comic books. They produced a live weekly radio show, which was fine for all the other characters because all the other characters sort of came in and out. They didn't have to be there every week. But the voice actor who voiced Superman never got a day off or a week off. And so they came up with this kryptonite storyline so that he could go on vacation and they could bring another voice actor in for that week that would just groan all throughout the radio broadcast. True story. And if it's not a true story, I don't want to get corrected this week. Can I teach one message on superheroes without people correcting my superhero information? I'm just asking for one. Right? I did not realize how sacred this information is to you. I'm not sure you like the Bible, but you like superheroes. Just one. Email me next week, right? Just let me get through today thinking that my information is correct. Superman, his weakness is kryptonite, right? He flies, he's a man of steel. We got all of that. We've said in this series that we're a lot like superheroes. Like we share some characteristics with superheroes and we want to share the good characteristics with them. We want to identify with strength and courage. We want to think of ourselves as people who are on the side of justice and who care for the weak and step in and defend the powerless. That's the side of superheroes that we want to identify with, and we do in some ways. We talked about that. But the reality is we are also like superheroes in that we all have weaknesses. We all have those things that just get to us. They seem to have an advantage over us, and not good things, hard things, difficult things, struggles, temptations, character flaws, weaknesses. We share those too, and if we aren't mindful of those, if we don't recognize the kryptonite in our life, it can do ongoing, even long-term damage to our future, to our relationships, to our potential, to who God desires for us to become. So we're going to look at kryptonite, not just Superman's kryptonite. We're going to look at your kryptonite and my kryptonite. this morning, and we're going to start in the book of Hebrews, almost at the end of your Bible, kind of a larger book for the New Testament, so it's a little easier to find. It's in some ways a recognizable passage I want to read. Hebrews chapter 12. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I mean, some of you know. You've decided who it was. But in general, most theologians admit we don't really fully know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But his point, or her point for that matter, whichever side you want to take there, the point of the author of Hebrews is Jesus is just better. Jesus is better. He has a real simple thesis for his book. It gets complicated in the way he defends it, but his real simple thesis for the book of Hebrews is, look, Jesus is better than anything. Better than anything you could put your attention on, you could fix your life to, better than anything you could trust, better than anything you could hope for. Jesus is better. This is his ultimate message in the book of Hebrews. And as he's telling us that Jesus is better, he's also telling us how to live the Jesus life. Like, how do we live into the life of Jesus that will always and forever be better? In Hebrews chapter 11, right before the passage we're going to read, he points to a group of people who lived for God, Old Testament, so they're looking forward to Jesus. They didn't know Jesus was going to be the Messiah, just there was a Messiah coming. And so chapter 11, he just lists people who were full of faith and lived amazing, bold lives for the kingdom of God. And then chapter 12 starts this way, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all of these great people of faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So after listing all of these great people of faith, he says, since we're surrounded by that group of people, in other words, since we share a faith with the giants of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and Rahab, since we are a part of that family, they're our spiritual mothers and fathers, we are living out the same faith that they lived out, then let's really live it. Let's really do it. Since they're in the upstream of our faith and our lives, we're a part of that family that produced those people, let's live like it. And then he immediately tells us what it's going to take in order to live like it. This is what it's going to take, and I read it. I'm going to read it again. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's get rid of everything that would keep us from being the people God has called us to be. Let's get rid of it. Every weight, he says, you can think. He probably has in mind a race. If you carry a 20-pound weight with you, you're not winning the race. You're going to get overtaken. You're not even going to run your best race. Win or not, you're not going to set your own personal record. You're not going to be at your best because you're carrying around this weight. And he's comparing that to the spiritual life and saying some of us, we're still holding on to ways that are displeasing to God. You've got to get rid of that. Everything. You got to get rid of anything that's holding you back from the glorious, incredible person that God desires for you to be through the life and death of Jesus. So in this really broad sense, get rid of everything in general. Get rid of everything, every relationship, every friendship, every acquaintance, every association, every habit, every tendency. Like, you got to get rid of all of that so you can live fully for the kingdom of God. Big, broad sense. Get rid of everything. And then this next phrase, and the sin that entangles you, my translation says. And And maybe we could read it as, get rid of everything, including that one that you know is tough for you. Including those two or three that are a real struggle for you. Yeah, big broad sense, everything. Everything, get everything out. But you and I know there's a couple that's really difficult for you, just like there's a couple that's really difficult for me. Not the same one. We don't share the same ones. Mine are a little bit different from yours, but you got them and I got them. So deal with the specific sin that continues to trip you up. Get rid of everything, broad sense, but here's the problem with everything. We kind of grade ourselves on a curve when it comes to everything. I mean, if we really listed out every sin, it'd be a really long list, and we'd look at that list and we'd go, I don't know, I probably like B plus at the worst. I probably, maybe A minus, may slip right into that A minus, you know, get the Hope Scholarship right there. It's like, I think probably B plus. I mean, I'm not doing all of those things. This is the problem with everything, the general. We grade on a curve. We think, most of that, I'm doing great. And the writer of Hebrews says, fantastic. What about that last 10%? What about the one you don't tell people about? What about the one you don't talk about? What about the one you don't bring up at church on Sunday? What about, can we talk about that one? Because that's the one that entangles you. That's the one that gets you. You don't really have a problem with a lot of the other ones. Just never have, for whatever reason. But there's about two of them, and they get you. I'm going to read from the King James Version. I don't normally read from the King James Version. I don't recommend the King James Version for multiple reasons, for like your personal devotion. I'm going to read it for a purpose right here. The phrase, the sin that so easily entangles you, in the NIV, the King James says, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and that's why I don't recommend the King James. It's been a while since you said which doth, right? Like together, which doth. Try it this week. Try it. Go through Chick-fil-A. I'd like the Chick-fil-A sandwich. Which doth have the pickle? It's hard to get it out. If you're not getting the pickle, you're not living life. So just put that out there. We don't say which doth. Which doth. We don't say beset. Anybody use beset in a sentence this week? King James, the sin which doth so easily beset us. So why did I read it? I read it because that language has been used often to identify what is sometimes talked about as besetting sins. Okay, and so that I needed that beset from the King James. A lot of people talk about besetting sins. It's not a terminology that I use a lot for the very reason I just stated, because we just don't use that language. But the concept is true. I would call it a recurring sin, a repeating sin in our life. But many people, you will hear this read, you will hear people much smarter than I that use this term, a besetting sin. It's not 100. It's not the whole list. It's very individualistic that you have a few besetting sins. I have some, a few, maybe one besetting sin. In other words, I just keep having to deal with it. A lot of sins I don't really wrestle with a lot. I have to be on guard against, we have to be on guard against all sin at any time, and life changes and new temptations present themselves. But there's some that I've just never personally been drawn to, and I'm not going to give my list because your list is different. There's just some that just, there's no attraction to me for that particular sin. And you have a long list of sins that, like, you don't really have to think about a lot. You just don't do them. But then there are a couple that give you a greater struggle. Let's say it this way. Each person has a sin, or maybe two or three sins, that is a greater, more constant struggle than other sins. It's just there. It's just there. Again, we could list all the sins. And you would go through most of those, 85% of those, 90% of those. Said, never had a problem with that, never wanted to do that, never thought about doing that. But there'd be one, there'd be two, there'd be three. You go, almost my whole life, I can remember struggling with that. On a weekly basis, I can struggle with that. There are things in my life that repeat again and again, and that one keeps coming up. It has always been a struggle for me. We all have it. I have it too. I don't want to bore you with word studies and dictionaries and that sort of thing, but I kind of swam around in this word a little bit, again, mainly because I don't use that phrase as often as some people do. Here are a couple of definitions for that entangle, beset idea. One is standing easily around. Okay, this is the sin. It's just always there. It's just always circling. Maybe not always on your mind 24/7, but given the slightest open door, it slips in. It's just always waiting, maybe in the shadows, maybe in the background. It's just always kind of lurking. You don't have to go looking for this sin. It finds you. You don't have to call it. It calls you. There's just a part of your mind. There's just a part of your makeup that's kind of pulled toward that particular area. Again, some people compared this to a race. And either the picture of your competitors being always close beside you, like you're running a race, but you've got competitors right next to you, kind of leaning into your lane. They're kind of bumping into you. If you've ever run, doesn't really matter the distance, but if you've gone to a larger race, like 10,000 people, 20,000 people, if you've done a Disney race, I know some of you do Disney race, if you've done any of the larger marathons, they put you in corrals, which is exactly like it sounds like. It's like cattle, you're in a corral, and there's people everywhere. And they start the race, and all of you just try to move at the same pace until you get spread out. In that environment, you're bumping into people, and people are bumping into you. That's one of the ways of looking at this. Like, you're trying to make progress, and there is that sin, those couple of sins, they're just always right there. Give you an elbow, lean into you. They're just always right there close by. Another one in the racing idea described it as trying to run in a long garment, which may have been something people related to in the first century. Trying to run in a long garment, and the garment is just always kind of wrapping around your legs. It's just always there. It's always around. Another definition I found: having advantage in favor of its prevailing. Having advantage in favor of its prevail. It doesn't give up. And not only does it not give up, it always seems to have the edge on you. If you're running a 50-yard dash, it gets a 10-yard head start. If you're playing to 10, it starts at 7. You start at 0. It's just always seems to have an advantage. And you're like me. You kind of beat it back for a little while, and it goes quiet, and 6 months later, it shows back up. And it's a little bit stronger in 6 months. It's always got that advantage. Great ways of looking at it. You have some. I have some. If it makes you feel any better, Paul had some. And Paul, who writes a lot of the New Testament, Paul says, I struggle with this same idea. Romans chapter 7 is kind of a lengthy passage. For sake of clarity, if you're okay with it, I've kind of edited some verses together so we don't get drawn off on Paul's tangents, which he goes on. So I've kind of combined some verses. They're all in the same section of Romans 7. Paul writes, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So I find this law at work. Listen to this phrase. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. It's always standing around. Paul's saying the same thing. Like, it's just always there. He's always bumping into me. It's always standing around. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Paul says, look, there's things I don't want to do, and sometimes I do them. And things I want to do, and I can't find the strength, the courage to do them. There is this tension always in me. Now, did Paul struggle with every sin? Nope. That's not what he's saying. Was everything a problem for Paul? Nope. He was Paul. But Paul admits, like, there's these couple of things, and they just always have an advantage on me. They're always out in front of me. And notice how often Paul points to the inside of him. He said, it's just in me. Here are the examples. He writes, we just read it, sin is living in me. Those are Paul's words. Or he used the phrase, there is another law at work in me. One more, the law of sin at work within me. Now Paul's a preacher at this point. He's a missionary. He's planting churches. He's experiencing the miracles of God happening all around him. And he says, there's still indwelling sin on the inside of me. Jesus has forgiven me. He has set me free. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm just telling you, as much as I love him, there's still stuff going on inside of me. Paul had kryptonite, and he admits it. He had weaknesses, and those weaknesses frustrated him, but they were still in there. He'd been forgiven of them. Christ had won the victory. Paul says, they're still in there. There's a law at work in me. Now, since that is true for Paul, and it's definitely true for us, because we all have recurring temptations, we all must fight. We're almost fine. These don't just go away. You don't just passively win over recurring temptations in your life. You don't passively win over besetting sins, that ongoing, recurring. You and I have to fight. God says you've got to take action. You've got to do some things to resist what has become a normal tendency in your life. Paul again, this time in Romans 8. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. If you put it to death, if you kill it, if you fight it to the death. Not if you hope it'll go away. Not if you think it'll go away. Not if you just kind of let it hang out. Paul says, you got to fight to the death on this one. You have to put to death this recurring temptation in your life, right? Now, some sins aren't that way. So some sins you easily gain victory over. Right? So some sins you get set free from. I totally believe that. I totally believe that there are people that were gripped by a specific sin and God saved them, or God moved in their life and totally set them free from that sin. Absolutely, that can happen. But I also think in our mortal bodies, what Paul said is always going to be true. There's always going to be one. There's always going to be two. There's always going to be a couple. We got to keep fighting. And it may be a daily fight. It may be an hourly fight sometimes. It may resurface a couple months later. We got to keep fighting and keep fighting. How do we do that? How do we keep fighting? Here's some thoughts. Identify it and be honest about what your kryptonite is. Identify it and be honest. This is it for me. This is it. This is my one. This is my two. One of the ways you can do that is kind of think about your past. Where have the struggles been in your past? Where have the temptations been the strongest in your past? And not just what have you done. Well, I did that and it was wrong. I did that and it is wrong. Look beyond what you did to why you did it. Like, what is motivating me to keep losing my temper, losing the battle with anger? Like, what is causing that in me? What causes me to lie my way out of situations? Why is lying just always right there and it's just so easy to grab? What am I trying to gain from that? If it's pride, if it's greed, if it's selfishness, if it's sexual sin, like whatever it is, don't just look at this is the one. Ask yourself, why is that the one? What am I trying to get from that? What is my motivation? Or look back at the home you grew up in. Often, besetting sins, recurring sins, start very early in our life. Sometimes it's a response to trauma or abuse that we experience as kids. Sometimes it's a response against our parents, right? I'm going to show you. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. You're not the boss of me. And what we didn't realize at 13, 14, 15, 16, what we didn't realize is in getting back at our parents, we were opening a door that we would spend the rest of our lives trying to close. We were inviting something into our life that would dog us for the rest of our lives. And we thought, I was just proving that I was the boss. Look back at your home. Look back at your past. Look back at those recurring struggles in your life. Kryptonite came from Superman's home planet, right? It wasn't something new that he found here on Earth. It dogged him from back home, from early on. It wasn't the current temptation. It was a temptation that started a long time ago, a weakness that started a long time ago that he's still struggling with. Sometimes to identify these, we have to go back in our minds. For some of us, it was those college years. It was those single adult years. We had a lot of freedom. We were exercising our freedom. And we opened a door in that season that we've had to wrestle with the rest of our lives. Just a warning. High school students usually come to the second service. But just a warning, if that's you, like you're middle school, you're high school, you're moving into this phase of life, just be careful what door you open. Be careful what you give access to your heart, because to you, it may be a short-term thing, it may be a short season, it may not be that big of a deal. And the reality is you may be opening your life to something that's going to stay with you for the rest of your life. Again, this isn't about blame. This isn't about regret. None of that is going to help. It is about getting honest. It is about saying either my experiences or my choices opened up a door for me, and I've got to be honest that this is what is happening. This is the one for me. These are the two for me. I'm reading a short little book by David Benner called The Gift of Being Yourself, and he's talking about this inner honesty that we need. He gives the example of a mega church pastor leading a huge church who had inner secrets of what was going on. Don't try to figure out who it is. He doesn't say who it is. I don't know who it is. The book came out 20 years ago. Don't try to figure it out. Just listen to the story. Mega church pastor, blowing and going, big honking church, but his inner world was not ordered. It was not aligned with God. Ultimately, huge moral failure, blows up his church, blows up his marriage, blows up his family. And Benner, writing about this person, says it wasn't so much that he told lies as that he lived them. It wasn't so much that he was telling lies. He became those lies. He was living out those lies. See, ultimately, we don't just fool other people. We start fooling ourselves. Which is why another thing you should do is look at those parts of your heart that you get really defensive about. Oh, that's not, I don't do that. No, that's not me. I wouldn't do that. Now, why do you get so defensive about it? What's going on inside of you that you're trying to hide? You're telling lies. Maybe you're living lies. Get honest about it. Identify it. Second, don't give kryptonite access to you. Once you know what it is, once you know what those couple are, Don't open the door there anymore. Don't put it on your shelf. Hey, don't keep it in the car. Don't stick it in your back pocket. Like, don't keep it close. It's going to come close anyway. You begin to close doors where that kryptonite has access to your life. You begin to shut off relationships that are bringing that weakness into your life. You begin to close doors to environments that open you up to that weakness. Take steps. Be proactive. Close the door. I realize that addictions in some way is kind of its own category. I realize that there's some ranges of emotional struggles, whether that's anger or depression or fear or anxiety. There's some ranges that require more than just an ordered prayer life. That maybe they require a counselor. Maybe they require sitting with the therapist. What I'm saying is, do it. If that's what you need, do it. Go see that person. Take steps. Don't think this is just going to go away. And don't think that you are strong enough to handle it by yourself with all that you're doing. Set up some boundaries. Your boundaries don't have to be mine. My boundaries don't have to be yours. Have some for you. Don't give it access. In the Old Testament, as God's people are going into the promised land, and we struggle with this part of the Old Testament a little bit, but God says you have to displace everybody that's currently living in there, or else they will lead you to sin. They have to go. They can't stay. This is the land I'm giving to you. God had already given it to his people. You got to get rid of everybody that's in there. And they didn't. And they didn't. There were some enemies of God who stayed in the land, and the rest of the Old Testament is a cycle of God's people living obediently, being tempted by false religions, rebelling and falling into sin, falling into the hands of an enemy, repenting, and it all starting over again. And it just kept going on, and they kept falling into sin, and they kept experiencing judgment, and they kept experiencing attacks from their enemies. Why? Because they gave opportunity. They left the door open. In your life, you got to close the door. Now, the good news, don't lose hope, because your sin has been conquered, and it can be conquered. It has ultimately been conquered by Jesus. It can be conquered daily in your life. Remember the verse in Romans, Paul said, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live." If by the Spirit, not by your power, not by your strength, not by your ability, if by the Spirit that God has put inside of you, God will help you put to death the struggles that you are facing. You aren't fighting on your own. His death on the cross ultimately defeated any sin that ever comes against you, any enemy that ever comes against you. We aren't helpless victims in this fight. We aren't passive victims that are doomed to fail again and again. There is hope that Jesus has given us victory over everything in our lives. We read from Hebrews earlier, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Earlier in Hebrews, we're told he can empathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all things. Don't lose hope. You have conquering, overcoming victory. The Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ. You are not doomed to fail again and again. You have been empowered by the death and resurrection of Jesus to defeat the enemies in your life. And some of them you'll defeat once and they'll never come back. And some of them you're going to have to defeat again and again and again. And every time, Jesus' power is enough for that. Every time. His power is enough to give you victory. Just be honest. Be honest. You take some proactive steps. And Jesus will fight these enemies for us. Let's pray. And I want to pray just as everybody's, has their eyes closed and their head bowed. And maybe you came today and you know what yours is, and maybe it has the advantage over you right now. Maybe you're struggling right now. There's one, there's two, and you are tired in this fight. You feel defeated in this fight. Like, I want to pray for Jesus overcoming victory in your life, in your area of weakness, in your specific area, that he would give you power and he would give you victory. If that's you, just me looking around, you just shoot up your hand and say, man, there's one. It's got my number right now. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Yes. Thank you. More hands. It's got my number right now. It keeps coming back. I see that. Yes. I want to pray. We're going to stand and sing. I'll be at the front. If you want to come to the front and pray, just say, God, I want to give this to you again. If you want me to pray for you, then do that. Let Jesus deal with this area of your life today. God, I pray for those who are bold enough to lift up their hands and be honest, because all of us have one. But for those who were willing to say, man, this one's getting the best of me right now. I'm tired of this one. God, I pray you'd give them courage. I pray you'd give them victory. I pray you would give them hope that you are more powerful than anything and everything that ever comes against them. And you would give them peace. They would fix their eyes on Jesus because he's better. God, give all of us courage. And none of us know who's going to walk out of this building and tomorrow morning we're going to be met with a temptation. We're going to be met with a weakness. But you're going to be there in that moment. You have already defeated it in the cross, and you will win the victory tomorrow. God, we love you. Thank you for what you do in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.